Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church, a place to find refreshing faith in Jesus Christ. Visit us in Doncaster, East Melbourne. You're always welcome here.
Good morning. We have two readings this morning, and both from the Gospel of John. The first one is from John chapter 1, verses 1 to 13. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And the second reading comes from John chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." This is the word of the Lord.
It is really such a special day, so thank you for making the time to be here. And particularly to support Elham and Lily. During our different sermon series, we make little booklets of the Bible readings, and we have one for Christmas and Advent. It has the readings from John's Gospel, got some poems and some prayers for Christmas. So we encourage you to grab one of those before you leave out in the foyer and take some time to pursue God yourself using that resource. Sometimes it's easier than, remembering to open the scriptures and get your Bible out in the car or whatever. Take this along with you and spend the time that you've got connecting with God. Well, it is nearly Christmas. Of course, it's shopping time, all of that. But in our wider family, the cost of living has officially caught up with us, and the rule has been given, Christmas presents for children only. I don't like it. Maybe you've had that rule for ages. Maybe you've got like a large family and you just think, I cannot possibly ever do the, you know, kind of 50 presents that need to be done. Maybe you do a kind of Kris Kringle and you swap names, whatever it is. I've resisted it for a long time. I'm a gifts kind of person, but I do get it. There's part of me that's wondering whether I can go on a technicality. Like, I'm someone's child. That's how it works. We're all someone's child. Or kind of state of mind. I feel like that could be a pretty strong case. Some of you don't know me, but if you did, you would feel that was a very strong case. My sense of humour is not particularly mature. But I get it. And it matches with what we've done in the West around Christmas. We've made it very child-centred, which is beautiful. We've got the children sitting on Santa's knee. We have singing Away in a Manger and imagining the baby. We count down with chocolate advent calendars. They have Paw Patrol on them for some reason. And the marketing of many toys with the promise to adults that if you give this, insert expensive Lego set here, you will see the joy of a child's eye. And you go, oh, that's what Christmas is about. But I want to say today that you and I don't have to miss out on a child-centered Christmas. You don't have to buy presents for children to be included. You don't even have to have children to be included. You don't have to have my immaturity, which will be a relief to you. The Gospel of John says that we can all fit into the category of a child-centered Christmas because to actually engage with Christmas, you need to be a child of God. To truly understand what Jesus came for, you need to be a child. A child born of God, a child of God's glory. Now, we're used to, of course, most Christmas passages beginning with a child in a manger, but not John. He begins with eternity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Not shepherds, not angels, not wise men, just the breathtaking scope of the eternal God stepping into our world. Light and life contracted into flesh. Now, it's actually a really theologically and philosophically sophisticated passage. John is calling Jesus the Word, the Logos, which is what the Greeks of his time used to call the rational principle behind all things, kind of revering the reason that sat at the heart of reality, the Logos. But also, he's bringing us back to the start of the Hebrew Bible, Genesis 1, where God creates all things with his wisdom word, which the Jews of the time revered as the creative agent of God's power. But just because it starts in this sophisticated and theological and philosophical way, John doesn't let us hold the truth of it at arm's length. So right in the middle of his sophisticated cosmic reflections, he turns the spotlight on the earth. And we see the man Jesus coming to those who are his own. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Suddenly, this vast cosmic scope story is about human history and human decision. Everyday yeses and nos. Everyday answering the question, what do I do with Jesus? Jesus the human. Jesus God the Son. And so he turns the spotlight from the whole world now to us. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor a husband's will, our technicalities, where we all are children, but born of God. John's scope of his gospel starts from eternity, goes to human history, and then looks at every human heart that would ever come. So he has an idea that he's not just talking to those in his day, first century Palestine. He's talking to everyone who would come. And everybody would then need to make the choice to receive this Jesus and believe in his name. And he's convinced of this because Christmas isn't staggering because God sent his son as a child, even though that is staggering. It's staggering because through that child, you and I can become true children of God. Now, I always found it a bit hard to say because it seems a little harsh, but even though God is the creator of all things by his word, not every human being is automatically a child of God in the fullest sense. Is everyone made by God? Absolutely. Is everybody loved by God? Absolutely. Is everyone equal in his eyes? Absolutely. Is everyone part of the one connected human race made in his image? Absolutely. But becoming a child of God, someone who belongs to him in the deepest sense, someone in whom the family likeness is starting to grow, someone who can call God Father and really mean it, someone who can inherit every good thing that comes from being like the firstborn son of a wealthy family, well, it requires not just being born a human being. It requires being reborn, born again from above, born of the Spirit of God. So Jesus is born into our human life, into human history. John puts the spotlight on it. And then we see Jesus start to live his human life. He grows up, he starts to teach, and people become his followers. There's a lot in chapter one, and it's really fascinating to read. And then in chapter two, he has a great day at a wedding, and everybody else has an even better time. Then he has a hard day at the temple, and you can read that if you want to get your Bibles open at some point. He becomes the subject of conversation. He's doing amazing things. People are talking about it. What do we do with this Jesus? Is he a fraud? Is he for real? What does it mean? And so this leads to the interaction that we've got in John chapter 3. A leader of the Jewish people called Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, and it's more than a time stamp on a piece of footage. It's a kind of a symbol. It teaches us something. Nicodemus is in the darkness about who Jesus is, but he wants to find out more. But he's not very bold or public about it. He's attracted to Jesus, but he's afraid. He's afraid of being seen by his peers. He's afraid of what it might look like if he gets up close and personal. He wants his seeking at this point. Read the rest of John's gospel, see if you can find him, or Google it. That's even easier. No, the other way around. He wants his seeking to remain hidden and private. But he comes as a respected religious teacher. He's a ruler of the Jews. He's a man steeped in Torah, law, tradition, moral seriousness. And in many ways, he's like us, this community, those around us, our congregation, our guests today. Some people come from a deeply religious background. Maybe it's Muslim, maybe it's Roman Catholic, maybe it's a kind of performance-based evangelicalism where obedience and perfection are emphasized. Maybe we've come from a more culturally Christian environment. We've been to a church school. We are familiar maybe with some of the Bible stories, but our heart has never been transformed. Or maybe we come from the religion which is most widely followed in Australia, which is self-sufficient humanism. The belief that life is about being as good as you can be, getting as much out of it as you can, doing your best and forgetting about the rest. Well, Nicodemus stands for all of these. He's sincere. He's totally normal in his culture, but he's very moral. He's educated. He's devout. He wants to be obedient. And Jesus tells him, none of that is enough. Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. I've got a habit these days of prolonging a conversation if I haven't quite understood what the person's just said or is talking about. And I think if I just keep it going, there might be some context that kind of drips through, and then I'll be able to work backwards and then work out what it was that that person was talking about, referring to, you know, whatever. So I'm like, oh, yeah, okay. I want more clues, and I'm kind of just prolonging the conversation, and I know I'll get them. Sometimes it doesn't work, but often it does. I think Nicodemus is doing something like this after Jesus' statement. He says, how can someone be born when they are old? Thank you for reading it so perfectly, Rachel. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. He's kind of like padding. He's like talking biology. If I just say some stuff, maybe the next response will give me context to understand what on earth Jesus means. I don't think he's really thinking literally. He does have respect for Jesus. It would be very bizarre if Jesus was saying something biological. But the next reply does help him. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Now, I do think that gives Nicodemus some more context, but it might not give you and I enough to understand what he's talking about. In the Old Testament, the prophets spoke of a hope that humanity would one day be transformed entirely by God's Spirit, and it would be the ultimate solution to their rebellion and pain. In Ezekiel 36, God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you. I will put my Spirit within you. In the book of Joel, God says, in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And so for a Jewish hearer like Nicodemus, this does actually kind of give him more context for understanding what Jesus had said at first. This is about the promised transformed life with the Messiah. Water and Spirit cleansing and indwelling, new heart, new life, new start. Now, Jesus then goes on to give a little nod to the biological angle. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. And he's saying, yeah, if I'm taking you seriously, Nicodemus, even if you could be humanly born again in some way, it's not going to get you what you want. If you're seeking the spiritual, the transformed, the connection with God that I can sense in you, then human birth only gets you more of human. You need Spirit birth. You need a birth that comes from a God, from above, from God. Now, he may be, when he says water and the Spirit doing something similar, like you need to be born from a woman, like the water's breaking, kind of a bit of a gross picture. And then you need to have spiritual birth. But it's probably sitting more along the lines of that picture of cleansing and indwelling that was promised. But there might be something else as well behind the imagery of water. John the Baptizer, John the Baptist, baptism, actually features really strangely, surprisingly a lot in the first couple of chapters of John's Gospel. We see him baptizing and he has followers of his own. He's preparing people to enter the kingdom of God. He's making straight the paths for people to come to Jesus. And he's the first one, and this is our theme for this Advent and Christmas, to behold Jesus. And he looks at him and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." So as he's baptizing people and calling them to repentance and to turn and join God's family, you do it, he says, by looking and not stopping looking at Jesus, the Lamb of God. And so it's possible that Jesus is mentioning the water language and not just going straight to spirit. To say to Nicodemus, there might be a public aspect to what you need to do here. Maybe you can't hide. Maybe this is about standing up and joining a family. Maybe John's declaration in the waters of baptism, maybe Lily and Elham being baptized, maybe that is an important part, coming out of the darkness into the light, owning your trust in the Lord Jesus. And all of this, of course, aligns exactly with John chapter 1. "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." Spiritual rebirth is needed to be a child of God, and it is God's work. It has to be God's work. You can't inherit this identity from your parents, even though Lily's were pretty great at raising her in the church. You can't create it out of willpower, even though Elham is working amazingly hard to make a life for herself in Australia. You can't earn it through achievement or intelligence or religion, or morality, or wealth, or influence, or whatever. It's a work of God, and it has to be, because entering the kingdom of God, the family of God, means having God as your king. And not one of us, not one single person, apart from Jesus Christ, has ever lived consistently with God as their king. We have unplugged ourselves from God the King over and over again. We have said, "I prefer darkness to light at this moment, thanks." We have said, "I will trust myself and not you." We have said, "Is God really good? Did God really say?" We have turned away. We have lived for ourselves. We have served created things over the Creator. They're all ways of describing the one predicament of unplugging yourself from the source of, well, what does John say? Light and life. And if you unplug yourself from your life support, you can't plug yourself back in. You've got no strength to do it. In fact, you've got no life to do it. You are willfully disconnected and you can't connect yourself again. But God can. And the most staggering thing is that He wants to. I look quite pleasant right now, but I sometimes like to let people stew in the consequences of their actions. Maybe you do too. God doesn't. God wants to reconnect. He wants to plug you back in. He wants to draw you into his kingdom. He wants to make you alive again in him. There was a time when the Israelites were walking in the wilderness, and in their rebellion, they walked into this place that was full of snakes. That's like one of our worst nightmares or our worst movies. I don't know. Not on a plane, but in the desert. And people are dying left, right, and center because they are being bitten by these snakes. And Moses says to God, "What are we going to do? Help us." And God says, "Well, what you need to do is you need to create a bronze snake." Now, if you are familiar with some of the medical imagery that we use, particularly in the West, you might know that sometimes we have a snake on a stick. This comes from the Old Testament. Moses, make a bronze serpent, put it up, and then when people look to the symbol of the thing that has brought about death, but it's given by me, they will be healed. Now, I didn't just go on a weird tangent. Well, I did, but that's okay because Jesus did as well. So after the passage that we had read, the conversation with Nicodemus continues, and he says to Nicodemus, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man," referring to himself, "must be lifted up so that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." Jesus, from the scope of eternity down to human history, born as a baby, teaching people, gaining followers, doing amazing things, turning over tables, turning water into wine, says all of this is wonderful, but how I'm going to make you connected, reconnected to your source of life and light is by taking on myself everything that you got stuck in when you pulled the plug on your life support. When you found yourselves absolutely surrounded by sin and death and pain and brokenness and weakness and helplessness, those snakes, I'll take all that. I'll take all your sin. I'll take all your death. I'll take all your pain. I'll take all your weakness. I'll take all your helplessness. And I will die on a cross for you. And because it is God's gift for you, it will do something when you look at it and receive it. When you behold it, when you look at the cross and don't stop looking, you will have eternal life. You will be reconnected. You will be born of God. Well, I wanted, just as we finish, to think about a couple of things that it might mean for your life to be a child of God this Christmas. The first thing I think that the gift of being a child of God brings for me in the everyday is a sense of adaptability and resilience. I don't know if you've, in your 40s, considered going roller skating, but you know that it's way more dangerous than if you were 14. You just don't bounce back up again. Oh no, I accidentally, instead of spraining my wrist, I've broken my arm. You know, this is the life of the adult. Unless you're much fitter than I am, God bless you. But we don't bounce in the same way as we used to, right? And we get set in our ways. And when our plans don't seem to be working out, We find it really hard. Very anxious, we're much more rigid. If you've done any kind of board of directors work, you know that if you have a board that has older people on it, you will become more risk averse. The board won't make decisions that are more risky because as we get older, we become more cautious. We become more fearful. But I want to say that the gift of God to us adults, is that he gives us an adaptability, a posture of flexibility, of resilience, of being able to move that we might not have had without being a child of God. If something changes in your life, if illness comes, if a career change that you thought was going to happen doesn't happen, then it's okay. Because as a child, you can flex, you can move, you're adaptable, you can take a new path. I personally love that, and I know that God does it in me. Secondly, of course, we have a new family. Psalm 68 says, he sets the lonely in families. And when we welcome those out of the waters of baptism, that's what we're saying. We're brothers and sisters. You don't even have to have your family here in Australia. You don't even have to be able to have a shiny, wonderful Christmas dinner where you all love each other and wear matching sweaters. You are adopted. You can do that. You have a place to belong. Always. And finally, you have a father, a God, who receives you with tenderness, with affection, with joy. At the end of the service, I'm going to give the two women their new study Bibles. But if they were kids, I'd give them this one. The Jesus Storybook Bible, it's a retelling of some of the key parts of Scripture, and it's absolutely beautiful. And I want to finish by reading a little part, just so that they don't miss out. Now, this is a retelling of Matthew 18, Luke 18, something that's been retold in the different synoptic Gospels. And it's called The Friend of Little Children. So while Jesus' friends were arguing, very adult, some people who knew all about getting gifts, in fact, you might say they were the gift experts, had come to see Jesus. Who were they? They were little children. Jesus' helpers tried to send them away. Jesus doesn't have time for you, they said, he's too tired. But they were wrong. Jesus always had time for children. Don't ever send them away, Jesus said. Bring the little ones to me. Now, if you'd been there, what do you think? Would you have had to line up quietly to see Jesus? Do you think Jesus would have asked you how good you'd been before he'd give you a hug? If we make that Christmassy, whether you're on the naughty or nice list. Would you have had to be on your best behaviour, get dressed up and not speak until you're spoken to? Or would you have done what these children did? Run straight up to Jesus and let him pick you up in his arms and swing you and kiss you and hug you and then sit you on his lap and listen to your stories and your chats. I think chats, that's a very teenage when I want to go to bed. Chats. You see, children loved Jesus and they knew they didn't need to do anything special for Jesus to love them. All they needed to do was to run into his arms. And so that's just what they did. Well, after all the laughing and games, Jesus turned to his helpers, to the adults, and said, no matter how big you grow, never grow up so much that you lose your child's heart, full of trust in God. Be like these children. They are the most important in my kingdom. Jesus offers us to become children in God's family. born again, connected to our source of light and life. Not to achieve, not to impress, not to deserve, but to receive, like children at Christmas. To receive him, to be born again, to look to him, to behold him, and to run into the arms of the Father who loves us. Amen.